For our content for this evening, we're thinking about the liturgy of baptism and what it means. So hopefully you were able to be familiar with the ACNA's baptism liturgy a little bit to look over it. It's, you know, okay if you didn't get to it. I actually, not to like shame people, but just so I know if it's helpful to give time to read through it. As a general show of hands, were you able to look over the ACNA 2019 liturgy resource in the booklet?
Raise your hands,
yes. Yes, raise your hands yes, if you were. Okay, cool. Then we will spend some time looking at it. That's great. This is good. You're all on this together. Or we are on this together. Okay, so page 14, beginning here, would somebody be willing to read our opening catechism question and answer? You do not need to read all the scripture references.
What should you do as a sign of your repentance and faith? After receiving instruction in the faith, I should be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, thus joining his body, the church. If I have been baptized, I should confess my sins, seek the guidance of a minister, affirm the promises made at my baptism, and take my place as a member of the church.
Awesome. Thank you, Ish. So, this is last week's catechism question was about the lordship of Jesus, right? And so we were thinking about the sweeping story of Christ and thinking about Christ's lordship in its most comprehensive sense of what it is. And so having come at this understanding of the lordship of Jesus and responding to it with repentant faith, this catechism question is kind of addressing like, oh, if I've seeing Christ as Lord, and I want to follow him, what's the call there in terms of repentance and faith? And so that's where we're at in terms of this being found in Christ and then included in Christ. Would somebody be willing to read the Colossians passages? I know it's a little bit lengthy, but it'll be helpful for us. Thanks, Becca.
Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them.
Thank you, Becca. Great reading. So again, this last week we were considering this sweeping lordship of Jesus, how the whole of the scriptures is the story of Christ and how we're invited to be included in that. And so our Colossians text is this coming out of darkness and into light, this coming out of the inheritance of sin and death into the inheritance of the saints of light that we share in through Christ. And then the chapter 2, the second paragraph there of Colossians, gives us this huge picture, right, of what Christ has done in his death and resurrection, and then our being included in that victory, in being united to him, buried with him in baptism, in which we're raised with him through faith. And it's like one of those succinct scripture texts that you can proof text, you know, in terms of how we hold together baptism and repentant faith. for all those who try to separate them. They'll let the Lord not asunder, rend them asunder, that which is together. So baptism of what we're talking about today now, having heard this gospel story and wanting to be included in it, inclusion happens through baptism and repentant faith. And so what we'll be thinking about today is baptism as the ritual, sacramental means of God including us into Christ and all the benefits of being united to Him through faith.
Can you say that again?
Baptism, it will be stated in there, but it is the ritual, sacramental means of God including us into Christ and all the benefits of being united to Him that we receive through faith. So that's the big headline of being included in Christ. That picture on the cover really is, it's how we ended last week, right? This plunging ourselves into Christ, this sweeping arms of God. And I love it as a picture, you know, of both repentant faith and baptism, you know, that we are being plunged into, depending on exactly, you can expand out your exact manner of baptism, but regardless, it's a plunging into the fullness of Christ, whether you're sprinkled or not. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But that's what baptism is. It's being thrown into the fullness of Christ, having Christ wrapped around us, as it were. And I just love that image. And so this call and invitation to be included, inclusion is really a simpler word for a lot of theology words like saved, redeemed, restored, renewed, reconciled. Included in Christ includes all of that. To be included in Christ is to have salvation, is to be redeemed, is to be restored. And it's that is the context of the purpose, practice, and meaning of baptism. Baptism is not some sort of out there thing that we kind of get to eventually. Baptism is like the essential means of what it is to be included into Christ. And it includes all of Christ, and therefore all of the Christ story that we're being a part of. And so we take on that story as the true story through repentant faith and belief in Christ. Now, I'm going to actually have a start. You can turn to page 15 if you would like. But I'm going to have us read Acts 2 because I think it's a helpful place to begin in terms of getting all the pieces on the table. So if you have a Bible, Acts 2, verses 36 to 41. Acts 2, verses 36 to 41. If anyone has a Bible and would like to read that, that would be great.
I can.
Thank you, May.
Let all the house of Israel, is that right? Yes. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Thank you, May. So this is Pentecost, the beginning of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter has just been sharing about the death and resurrection of Jesus to this crowd. And he did what we did last week, right? He's been filling out this picture of the story of God. They realize that this is the true narrative, that the events that just happened in Jerusalem that those were the events of God, God working in the earth. Peter was giving the true meaning and interpretation of history, and not just history in general, but their history, what was going on for them. And he was saying, hey, this is what's going on, and now God is calling everyone everywhere to repent and be baptized, to repent and believe and be baptized, and households are a part of that. So this is a great summary of kind of our first two sessions of this, of being found in Christ, the sweeping story that interprets all of history, and not just all of history in general, but our history and how God is working in it. And we want to be included in it, and to be included in it, as Peter says here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the promises are for you and for your children. And so that's a kind of, again, the summary of where we're at and where we're continuing to move forward in our session today. And what we're going to do now to help us ask better questions and to understand more of what we're talking about, I'm going to give us 10 minutes to read through the baptism liturgy. So page 29 in your booklet. 10 minutes, and again, there's a lot of words. There's probably a lot of things that you're like, I don't even know what this sentence means. That's great. You can put a star by it, put like a question mark by it. Take some time and just familiarize yourself with the baptism liturgy. The first part of that on page 29 is like I forgot the word for that. Alan, Father Alan? not the preamble. The instructions.
Preface.
We'll give it preface. Yeah, the preface is that first paragraph there. And just look through the headlines. Write down any questions that come to mind as you did. So take 10 minutes. Spend some time with that liturgy, and then we will discuss. You can ask someone beside you a question if you need to, but it's got to be on topic. Don't get off topic.
Thank you.
I haven't really been keeping time, so I'm going to give us 2 more minutes, and there's probably only so much saturation at 6:25 reading can do after service anyway, so 2 more minutes. Okay. Now that we have spent time, it's a lot of words. I'm going to invite us to zoom out a little bit, get our head above water. And on page 15, here we are. We've got this stained glass of St. Stephen there. This crowning of St. Stephen used to be the sanctuary centerpiece. So St. Stephen's is a church in Pittsburgh. It's where Becca and I worshipped, where I was on staff for 10 years. And this piece used to be, again, over the main sanctuary, and they moved it into a boardroom. And so we would have our meetings. And one of the best parts of our meetings was this stained glass, this giant stained glass, that if you were there in the morning, in the summer, in the summer, you'd get the sun, like, shining through onto this boardroom table through this, like, stunning, huge stained glass piece. That was the best part of that, the meetings, when it was like that. So take a moment with this piece. And just kind of gaze on it, see what you see, think what you think.
Is this Stephen the Martyr or St. Stephen the King of Hungary?
I always understood it to be Stephen the Martyr, okay. But it's a fair question.
You're probably right.
I'm assuming that mainly from other pieces of art and history around the sanctuary, but I've never thought that. It would not surprise me if there was a dual narrative of understanding that. Okay, what do you notice? What do you appreciate about peace? Yeah, amen. Yeah, Stephen embodied living as a co-heir with Jesus. Yeah, amen.
I like how the crown is like the brightest picture.
Yeah.
Everything else seems a little more like dull compared to the crown.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It was one of those summer morning boardroom meetings. The sun was right there. That's why I took this picture. This is one of those moments of glory.
Separated.
Yeah.
They're right there.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Did you do an image search of it?
It's the wrong crayon.
Oh. I love it.
Sorry.
Is it hungry? Is it St. Stephen? That's hilarious.
It's not. Oh. Hungry, right? I think. The crown of St. Stephen of Hungary is a famous relic.
Okay.
So, if that were this, it would be that crown.
Sure.
And it's not.
Okay. So, all right. I don't know. I like this as like a treasure hunt kind of thing. This is fun. Yeah. Amen. Amen, brother. The crown is glowing with God's mercy. I like the way you said that. It's beautiful. So we're going to turn the corner, keep rolling here. Probably what we do not first think of when we think of baptism is the saints. But inclusion in Christ is inclusion into Christ's people. It's inclusion into the faith passed down to us once for all from the saints. So Galatians 3 here, would somebody read that text for us at the top of the page?
Many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are heirs according to promise.
Thank you for reading that as is. I appreciate that, even with the grammar difference. You all one in Christ. Let's go. That's right. Yeah, I like it. I liked it. So here we have this inclusion into Christ is not defined by the boundary markers of our heritage, Jew or Greek. It's not defined by our social or society statuses. It's not defined by our genders. But we're all one in Christ. We're included in all the saints of God into Christ, co-heirs with God, children of God, heirs of God. And so we are enjoying life in Christ through and with this whole communion that is bringing life of Christ to us, right? We would not be here in this moment without the saints that have gone before us, who faithfully lived out the gospel and shared the gospel. And we all have testimonies of that in our personal lives, but also in terms of the church as a whole, that all of us are enjoying the benefits of the communion of the saints that have been the mercy of God in the earth to us, beginning with Christ and the apostles, the first martyr, Stephen, of which we share in the mercy of God in Christ. And so this being included into the community of God through baptism, so we're included into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share with one another, we're included in that community, and we're included into the community of God's people. Where do we see this in the liturgy of baptism service? So you spent some time with it. You probably weren't looking for that. But if you think of anything, where do we see this communion of the saints, the people of God included, in this service?
Well, the people of God are literally part of the service and with godparents or sponsors.
Yes.
There too.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, so no one is standing alone in their baptism, ever, whether they're children or adult converts. You always have parents, godparents, sponsors presenting people for baptism. At the beginning of the service, all those in the service pledge to build up these persons in their life in Christ. They give their hearty "we will." They take a vow to build up one another in Christ. And so there's this, the saints all around us that are that the local church pledging that to us. Anywhere else that you've noticed saints as a part of the service? The Apostles' Creed. Yes, we affirm our faith with those who have summarized the faith for us in the historic Apostles' Creed, this baptism creed. And it explicitly says the communion of saints. Yes, exactly. In many ways, the whole service is just one big saints party, right? It's a bunch of sinners and saints giving thanks for the grace of Jesus.
The fact that baptism, I mean, all Christians are baptized.
Yeah.
So, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So it's all.
Yes, yes, absolutely. There's an inclusion and a creation of a new family, right? We're citizens sharing the citizenship of Christ. It has political and social implications and dimensions to it as inclusion into something that is distinct in the world and in the earth. And we'll even get into that a little bit towards the end here.
We receive you into the fellowship of the church.
Yes. Yeah, it concludes. So it starts with a vow and a pledge. We will raise up. And then it ends with this welcome, this celebratory, hey, you're in the family. Welcome. Let's throw a party. Okay, so inclusion into Christ is inclusion into Christ's people. Let's turn the page to page 16 for us. So this communion of the saints saturates the whole thing of the liturgy. And the running thread of what we are remembering in the gospel then is the work of Christ and the work of his Spirit, which is by grace through faith. That will be the thread that we see throughout the liturgy. Would somebody read the Titus 3 verses 4 to 7 text?
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Awesome. Thanks, Sam. Okay, we're going to, with kind of that Titus banner over this Edvard Munch. I don't know how to say that correctly. Anyone know how to say that right?
Edvard.
Edvard Munch?
Sure.
Munch? Huh? Munch? Take a few moments thinking about the mercy of God, renewal, regeneration. Spend time with Edvard and the Son.
I like how they're like colors emanating from the center, and obviously, or you know, obviously, but I see it like somewhat of a cross shape, both with the
sure
sun and light of Christ, and we are fully alive when we're in Jesus. It's that vibrancy, that color that comes out, diversity of gifts and joy and peace and all these things.
That's cool. Yeah, I like that. Some see the glory of Christ. Yeah. Some see the glory of Christ in a ping pong battle.
Yeah. But I also see there's a lot of gold sort of in the sky and a lot of blurs. And it kind of reminds me of like the gates of heaven.
Ah, that's cool. Yeah.
Yeah, it almost looks like the Anglican cross.
Oh, yeah. The,
sure.
The, whatever the thing is.
And then just like, you know, these.
The bottom of the ping pong battle. Wow, yeah. Yeah, that's cool. I've never, yeah. I thought that.
With the, you know, the title being the Son, what came to mind is his mercies are new every morning.
Hmm. Yeah. No, I don't know if you can see the wrong things. You know, that's the beauty of art, right? Does anyone know his most famous piece? Oh, sorry. What?
It looks like
yes. Yeah, Red Sea or the Jordan. Yes, very good, very good. Yeah, Edvard's most famous piece is The Scream, which is so interesting that you have the Son and the Scream. Like, in terms of, I do think he had his struggles in his life in terms of highs and lows. And it's interesting to me that this piece, he's a deeply spiritual man also in terms of contemplating his work. But The Scream is the one that gets the most attention. And it has a similar, even like, there are so many similarities when you put them side by side. Anyway, putting this together with our Titus scripture then. So our service is saturated in the life of the saints, both present and gone before us, all included in Christ. And the service is saturated in the understanding that all of this is by grace through faith. all of this is by grace through faith. So when we say by grace, we mean it's God through and through. That's what we mean by grace. God breaking forth into the world. God's light shining in Christ. His favorable, loving action of God in the earth through Christ, coming, dying, rising, reigning, and returning. And then by the Spirit, bringing that new life to dead people like us. Bringing that light into our darkness, which is announced to us through the church, through the proclamation of the church, the communion of the saints, as believers love us. And then we receive all of that grace of the life of God and the life of God's people by faith, through repentant faith. And so this grace is not an exclusion of our households we're born into. It is a part of the way that God providentially works in the world. Again, I think I said this last week, but kind of the foundational simple doctrine that this goes with is that grace is not contrary to nature, that God is utilizing creation, right, to accomplish his new creation works in the earth. Those cannot be excluded, that God is working in the world. And so that has implications then for how we understand our households and raising them in the Lord and as those who are in the grace of God being raised in faith, which we'll get into in a minute. But this faith is turning away from trying to save ourselves through our own works and throwing ourselves on the mercy of God and entrusting ourselves to the inheritance of Jesus. And that turning, which this will be review, so we're not actually going to go into this too much because the number of you guys were in the confirmation class and we spent a fair amount of time on this, but in the baptism liturgy, we have the renunciations and the affirmations. So that's on page 31. Nope. Yep. Top 31. This is the turning away from darkness and the turning towards life. Turning away from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Turning towards Jesus, his story, the revelation of his person, the practice of walking in the light and towards the light in Christ. And so for adult converts being baptized into Christ, this is the formal renunciation and affirmation moment. This is the ritual inclusion for them of the faith that they have, the grace that they have through faith, like Abraham, who received the covenant of circumcision after the promise. Baptism is a sign of seal and righteousness received by faith. For children of Christian parents, they're being raised in faith. And so new creation and creation grow up together beside one another. They're being raised in repentance. So repentance, putting off the old way of life and putting on the new way of life in Christ, is being raised up in terms of putting on your clothes in the morning. That's the idea of being raised in the inheritance. You're being raised in the household of faith. You're being raised in the grace of God. And so it's a different way to grow up in that covenant, within that blessing, in all the truth of the gospel. This is the pledge that parents and godparents make on behalf of children at the beginning of the service to teach the scriptures, the creeds, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, ultimately to be confirmed, to take personal ownership of their baptism and what it is to be united to Jesus. And so to continue, just to give a little bit of pastoral instruction in terms of children, there's different scenarios, right, of where people come in at different points in terms of like restoration specific. So it could be that parents are choosing to make vows on behalf of and in promise to raise them in Christ. So that's kind of the most traditional way, right? In terms of if you have a child, you're in our church, we would encourage you to baptize that child as raising them in the faith and in the grace of God. There's a kind of secondary way of doing that, of a kind of consent. So you can have older children who say the vows with parents, and the parents and their faith being covering them on behalf of their child, but they're saying them with their parent and still raising them as Christians in their home in repentant faith. And then there is consent and say vows on their own. So if a child is old enough to take ownership and say, you know what, I understand this to the extent I can understand it at this moment, and I'm living this way with my household, with my parents. So that's just a little bit of a pastoral thing that I'm happy to talk more about for those seeking baptism, for those in their household, to raise them in the grace of God through faith. Okay, so we just covered, I just breezed through a lot of different things there in terms of children and adult converts. Any questions up to this point? Becca?
What if I'm coming to Restoration and my master, how I feel about infant baptism, is that okay? Can I just wait and not have my baptized?
The short answer is yes, but we'll come back to kind of some of the more bigger pastoral questions there. But yes, there's no, we do not require it, but we encourage. This is the way that we lean into the grace of God. This is the practice of our church. But you don't have to be a member. You can still be a member of Restoration if you hold a different conviction about infant baptism. That's the short way to say that. Joy.
Can I ask a question regarding baptism
liturgy?
Sure. Page 33, halfway down.
We have not done gifts of garments or candles.
Because they're being given from the church to the child, or is this like the godparents too?
There's different practices, right, in terms of how you do this. What I know, or what I would, I'm happy to have other input around this. There's a lot of wisdom in the room, but that these gifts are representative of the gift of the Spirit and the gift of the righteousness of Jesus. And so we gift these things as a way of embodying that and inviting children baptized into that. And so it's a way of remembering your baptism moving forward. But I've seen a lot of different practices in different churches. So.
Another church in Wyoming, they gave us a candle and like a certificate with a date and his name and our pastor's name there. So
is it like you burn the candle every
year? Yeah, I think the idea is every year on your baptism day. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we haven't done it, but it's a good idea. But I think that's
interesting. Yeah. Any other practices, Alan, that you've seen or done?
Well, I mean, the garment and the candle are sort of symbols of the language used in the liturgy itself.
Sure.
You know,
yep.
About, you know, you're brought into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. You're clothing yourself in Christ.
Yep.
So, I mean, these are simply symbols sort of reminding you of the spiritual reality that's taking place.
Yep.
And that needs to continue to take place.
Yes, the ongoing life of being in Christ. Yes. Okay, we're going to keep plowing along here and then try to handle some practical questions at the end. So, page 17, the inheritance of Christ, the treasures of God shared with the saints. We have already read these verses, so I'm going to not have us read them out loud again. But take a moment with Rembrandt, this classical work of the parable of the hidden treasure. Take some time just to look at it, note what you see, ask questions.
Thank you.
Okay, what do you notice? What do you appreciate? First hand. Yeah. Yeah, there's a big castle in the background. You wonder whether he's putting it there for the first time or whether he's found it. Huh?
Looks valuable.
Yeah. It's valuable.
David would like to point out that this this cloth thing that has the treasure, there's a little gray of cloth that almost looks like a snake. Or a teal. Yeah. Or a tail. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Oh, it's a skin.
We got skinned his cat. He's burying the treasure in his cat. So yeah, this Rembrandt is drawing on the explicitly the parable of the hidden treasure. So the kingdom is like someone who found a treasure hidden in a field, and in his joy he goes and sells all he has to buy this field. So that's the parable Rembrandt is drawing on. And this is what it is to be included in the kingdom, right? This parable of the hidden treasure, to be included in Christ is to have everything in Christ and everything that is Christ's. This is a little bit, again, what we were talking about today. Baptism is inclusion into Christ and into his inheritance. It's the sacrament of union with Jesus, and therefore everything that comes with him in our baptism. This, as Christ presides over the baptisms of his church, everything comes with Christ in that presiding. And so this is why when we walk through the liturgy, especially the prayers, when we get to the moment of baptism itself, they include all the words that you can imagine. This is what makes like even people coming from evangelical backgrounds so nervous, right? When you read all these prayers, you're like, whoa, like, this is crazy. And it's like, yes, this is everything. It's everything. Because it's Jesus and being included in him. Forgiveness, regeneration, buried, raised, member, new life, forgiven. It's not excluding faith in any way. It's not excluding repentant faith. It's absolutely a part of what it is to live as a child of God, to own this inheritance, to live into it. But what is being signed and sealed is Christ and everything of Christ. That is what is coming to us in baptism and the promise of the gospel that's received by faith. So that's, I know that especially when I was spending a lot of time thinking about baptism, those prayers were always like, oh, I just like can't quite get it. And when I could see that, you know, baptism is baptism into Christ. And that means everything about him. You're like, oh, yeah, you should say everything then. Like, it's all there.
There's so many different. I would like to go through. I started actually before we started.
Yeah.
Going through and trying to list all the different images of salvation that are contained in, because it covers.
That's cool.
You know,
yeah.
Light, darkness.
Yeah.
The ark. The
water.
Water passing through the Red Sea.
Yeah.
The inheritance. The inheritance. All of that is, you know, is. There must be at least a dozen, probably more.
Yes, absolutely, for sure. So again, it's this visible, ritual, sacramental enacting of our inclusion in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and everything in being united to him. That's what all those prayers are talking about when you finally get to the baptism. And so turning the page here to page 18... So this is trying to fill out a little bit of the picture of what I think is helpful. And this is by no means the only way to understand baptism. It's a way that I have found very helpful in terms of understanding it and owning it for myself and teaching it for others. To see baptism as our ritual sacramental inclusion into Christ. So God saves us by covenantal relationship that is established and enjoyed through water, bread, and wine. that this is the ordained means by which Christ includes us and invites us into the kingdom in its clearest markings of what it is to be a child of God sacramentally, ritually. So we have the Romans 6 summary there. Therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order just as Christ was raised from the dead, we might live the glory of Father, newness of life. And then the 1 Peter 4:21. This is what a lot of people have so many essays and books written on. But baptism, which corresponds to this, God saving Noah and the family and his ark, baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So before I kind of go into our final closing here, we have this last piece by William Johnson. He's a Harlem Renaissance painter. Spend a few moments with this nuptial couple. See what you see. Ask your questions. All right, what do you notice? What do you appreciate?
There are some disproportionate feet and hands.
Yeah.
And she has no feet.
That's true.
Oh.
Different finger, different hand.
I see the cross on his.
Yeah.
So it's happy and bright. That's so bright.
Bright yellow dress. Sunny day.
I think there's probably a reason why their hands are so big. I mean,
reasonable to suspect a reason.
Yeah.
Yes. That's fun. I like that. I'll repeat it in a second. Yeah. That's true. I do think it's a little bit of the perspective here. Yeah. So to give us a little art history moment, William Johnson is, as a Harlem Renaissance painter, is classically trained, and he's drawing on the folk heritage of African identity to establish a cultural renewal in the African American community in the United States at the time. So he's using a lot of folk art to rebaptize really the black culture in all of its beauty, truth, and goodness to bring its glory to bear in the world. And so one of those is its folk art that he's trying to put on display for the world to see. But Becca said that his pants look like the waters of baptism, which is a great segue to when you think about baptism, I think about a marriage. So that is a very helpful picture of what is going on. So in a marriage, a man becomes a husband, a woman becomes a wife. Something that was not there before is now newly created in the world. It did not exist. There was a different identity. There was a different unit. There was a different political and social reality to that we still honor. And what the scriptures say is honor baptism in that way. This is a new community moment. This is a new identity moment. This is a naming ceremony. This is a welcoming into the citizenship of the kingdom. And so I think it's helpful to name the cultural moments that are still like baptism for us, because we don't think about them very often. We take them for granted. So like even marriage is like, kind of fading, right, in terms of our understanding of its creation as something new and distinct in the earth that God is doing. Other things would be like an adoption, right? So in an adoption, someone is fully that child of that family. They gain a whole new identity, oftentimes a whole new name as a part of that. One of the ones that I like the most as an analogy is naturalization. But so many of us are coming as born citizens in the United States. That's our context. And so we take that citizenship for granted. But it is a big deal to be a citizen of the United States of America. That is why people apply and want to be here, because there are rights and privileges to it that you do not have if you are not a citizen. And so it's this picture of baptism. Like naturalization, right, is like a process, and it's pen and ink, and but it's an honored way of creating something new in the earth. It's the same thing with marriage, again. Again, and all of them can be broken. There are ways you could not live as a citizen, not live as a spouse. You could not live as a baptized person. But to be a baptized person is to be distinct in the earth, to be marked out as a Christian, to be marked out in Christ and all the benefits therein of Christ. And so I'd like to think about baptism, or end with this because I think it's helpful. Baptism is effective because it happens. Baptism is effective because it happens. So not as simply just a sign of our profession of faith, not just as some magical moment that we can't understand, although maybe you could make some kind of cases, but I wouldn't use the word magic. It is effective because it happens. Something different in the earth, like a marriage, like a husband becoming, or a man becoming a husband, a woman becoming a wife, a sinner becomes a saint in baptism, effectively, you could say that. That would be the simple way to say it. All the saving grace of Christ is presented to us, and we take ownership of it by faith in repentance. Okay, so let me end with a few pastoral notes, because, it's a lot of concepts. And what I want to say, because so much of the time people are like, all right, do I need to have my kids baptized? And is like this the only way to think about baptism? And the way I like to think about it is this. There are a number of faithful ways to be a Christian in the world, right? And there are some clear historical pathways to fall into. And whatever church you're going to be a part of, whether Restoration or whatever the church, I encourage you to embrace the life of that community as much as possible. I just think that's a good faith, listening to the Holy Spirit. Do what that community, in submission to the faith passed down to them, is choosing to do. Obviously, the church has no official whole consensus on this, right? We're all coming from different traditions and different understandings of baptism, and we want to be as charitable, as thoughtful, as kind, and as blessing as possible to the communion of saints who were a mess. Let's be real. And the sad thing is baptism is meant to be the single most unifying thing of us, right? It's what makes us one. There's one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one spirit. And so as much as possible to say, all right, we are united in Jesus, and there's different ways to think about this baptism thing. And I'm going to, as much as possible, submit to the Lord's work in the local community that God calls me to. That's my pastoral encouragement to us with all of our various questions on things. And again, not to force any one practice. You have to have a clear conscience before the Lord, understand and be able to embrace. But that's how I encourage us here at Restoration to live. And even in my own story, in terms of my own developing understanding of baptism, it has been a gift to me. So I was raised in the Presbyterian world, so I was baptized as an infant and kind of had some wandering wilderness years, and came to a personal vibrant faith in high school when I was really not in a church community. I didn't really have like a single community. I was just like with a lot of communion of saints in whatever church. And my friend Ryan and I we would have said at the moment that we baptized each other in a lake together at a camp. And we didn't really tell anybody about it, but it was just such like a, we had such a vibrant faith and we were so excited. And like, I love that. I think that's such a good thing. Now I would say I was baptized, and Ryan and I are both Anglican priests now. And so he was baptized also in the Catholic Church. So we're like, we embraced that as just this beautiful testimony of faith, but we were already included through our baptisms as babies. And that was just a moment of us owning it in a beautiful, silly, fun way as 20-year-olds. Anyway, so there's so many different ways to think about genuine conversion, repentance, and how God works in our lives. And so just happy to embrace the ride of understanding. This is the practice of restoration. Any last kind of, I know we're a little over time, but last questions for us. Yes. I see what you're doing with that. I see there. Yeah, because it's God himself being baptized by himself. Well, that's deep.
Wow.
Yeah, we're going to have to ponder that one. Yeah. Cool. Okay, well, wonderful. Let's, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. We've answered all the questions. No more questions on baptism. The Lord be with you. Lord, who are we to be included in all of your promises and all of your kindness? Would you humble us more and more? Would you help us to understand the joy of baptism more and more, of what it is to be included in you? Would you help us to cheer one another on being baptized persons? I pray that you pour out your Spirit on us, that we would go here with the peace and blessing of Christ, and that you keep all evil far from us as we rest this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.